23, if you would, please. Psalm 23. Let's talk about the Lord, man. I really love talking about Him. And Psalm 23, a very familiar passage. You probably, how many of you guys memorized Psalm 23? How many of you guys know? Good, good. Oh, man, a lot of hands raised. Okay, good. Did you work on that as a church or something? Or no? Okay, all right. Yes. Yeah, you said it. That was an opportunity. Absolutely, we have. You know? But Psalm 23, many of us memorize it. But I will say this. A lot of times, Psalm 23 is mentioned at funerals. In fact, many times they'll say, what's a good verse or a passage of scripture? Or, you know, I'm sure if you've worked in ministry, vocational ministry, and someone said, hey, can you go visit my family member? They're on their deathbed. They're what did I do? Did I do something? Oh, okay. Making a guitar noise. I was like, it was good food. I don't know. Anyway. Anyway. Let me move on. Anyway. Funerals. It's going to be mine soon if my wife finds this. If she's watching, it's over for me. So anyway, people will say at bedsides, they'll say, what's a favorite verse in the Bible? And some people that really don't know scripture so well, they'll say, can you read Psalm 23 for me? And so I'll read Psalm 23, and a lot of times associated, and really it's verse 4 that gets people for the most part. They'll say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the reality is this, that doesn't mean that they're headed towards death. There's just danger that's lurking everywhere, and yet there's the shepherd still leading us through. He leadeth me. I mean, I love that song. I really do. If you know even the history or background, I encourage you, I'm not going to tell you about it tonight, but go and do it on your own and look at the background of He leadeth me. It's powerful. And I'm thankful that the Lord takes us through these things. But really, it's a very wonderful declaration from David. In fact, it's exciting, believe it or not. So when we think about Psalm 23, sometimes we're like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's writing there going, the Lord, my shepherd.
Right.
He's writing it, if you can imagine him on a hillside almost, looking out. This is how I envision it. He's on a hillside looking out over the sheep as a shepherd king. And as maybe he's up in his throne and he's stepping out and he's looking out over the kingdom and thinking to himself, the sheep. Lord, I'm still a shepherd, but this sheep needs a shepherd. And he declares, the Lord is my shepherd. And someone put it this way, and I don't want anything else.
Wow, amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for my own, but for his name. I get to be a part of that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whether through the narrows of the mountaintops or through the steep hollers of the valleys, or whether there is predators lurking about ready to jump and pounce on me, I will fear no evil because the shepherd is nearby. For thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. I know where they're at. I know what those tools are used for. They lead me. They guide me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There I am feeding and feasting, and yet there in the shadows, the predators are lurking to take me out. And yet the shepherd is nearby to keep them at bay. Thou anointest my head with oil, so much so that the flies and the things of this life that bother me, you anoint my head with that oil, so that the irritations of this life, even though they're there, they're soothed by the shepherd's oil.
Yeah.
And it's so comforting to know that he knows how to apply that just right, so that it just pours out over my head. And it begins to come down over my chin. It keeps those nasty flies and gnats away and reminds me to stay focused on the shepherd.
Right.
My cup runneth over. And then he ends with this. Oh, this is so good. And this is what we're going to deal with tonight. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going to break down verse 6 here tonight, by God's grace, of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I pray that you would just help us now to be attentive to your word. Already so good just to even read your word. And Lord, it's so powerful and so helpful. So I pray, God, that you would just help us to look to your word in every aspect of our life. Not just here tonight on Sunday night when we're here, although we're thankful for the intentional part of listening to the Spirit of God and listening to the Word of God being proclaimed, may we always dwell in the presence of the Lord and be aware of your presence, even when it seems like we are far from it. You are ever near. So thank you, God. We need you tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the infinite wisdom of God, in an understanding my finite mind and my tendencies to fear, worry, and sometimes to ask why, I'm so thankful that the shepherd continues to care for me because of his goodness and his mercy. Because I know this, based upon that, on myself, I could not survive on my own. We hear the phrase, maybe you've heard it before. I never heard this before, believe it or not, until I was in Calvary Baptist Church of Edmond, Oklahoma. Brother Brad Lowry was the pastor at the time. My great aunt Noni is a member of the church there. And I was sitting next to her, and he got up and he said, "God is good." And the people went, "All the time." And he said, "And all the time? God, wow, okay, so you've done this before." So anyway, well, forgive me, because it wasn't until like 5 years ago that I was like, I was in the front row, or second row, and I was like, what is happening right now, you know? I just know this, God is good. We've heard that a lot, right? And maybe you've heard that phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But as believers, when things are going well for us, or we see an upturn in our favor, a lot of times we'll say stuff like, God is good.
Right.
You know? When we have that mindset that God is good, we also have to ask ourselves this. Is God still good? Now listen carefully. Is God still good and merciful when your car breaks down? When bills are due? When your work environment is hard? When your house needs repairs? Here's a fun one. When you get a ticket? God is good all the time. I remember when Luke was a little guy, I'd say, "Luke, you need to do this." And he'd go, and he'd say, "I can't want to." I was like, "Me neither, but you still got to do it, you know." When you get reprimanded, is God still good? When you get rebuked by the Holy Spirit, or maybe a fellow believer, when you get rebuked, is God still good? I don't know if we know what that's like anymore. We're all eggshells, and we just go back and talk about it somewhere else instead of talking to the person directly.
Right.
Oh, can you get a bigger pulpit so I can hide behind this thing? Anyway, yeah. Yeah, about this big, if you would. I appreciate that. Anyway, not my pulpit, but anyway. Let's dive down a little bit deeper. Listen carefully here. Is God still good when you're told your body is not responding to the meds anymore? Or when your body's breaking down? Is God still good? Is God still good when you're standing at the graveside of another loved one? Or you're told that your child or beloved family member is diagnosed with a terminal or chronic condition? Is God still good? Is God still good? Is he still merciful? Think about it for a moment. Just dwell on it, because it's easy to go, yeah, God's good. In our passage here, though, this is a statement and not a question of whether or not God is good. He said God is still merciful and still good. And he's boasting, if you would, in declaration form, that the sum of everything stated in verses 1 through 5 just point to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of who the shepherd is, because of his tender love and his tender care, because of his watchful eye, how can I go through this life, no matter what befalls me, and I can boldly say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know, I can declare it, you can declare it tonight, that no matter what's going on in our lives, based upon what we've seen in our own life, but let's go with the eternal word of God, in verses 1 through 5, automatically we can look and say, man, someone that takes care of me, I can get behind that. One of our men in our church, he's single, currently dating, courting, whatever you want to call it. I don't know, you know, French braid. I don't know what you're going to call it. Okay, anyway. And so they are currently dating, and the dad of the daughter is talking to him, and he's talking to me. I don't know why. I mean, I'm not interested in her. Anyway, no, he's like, how's the pastor? Anyway. His main thing, he said, this guy told me, well, he wants to know what kind of job I have and this and this. And I said, good. Yeah. I want to know if you could provide for my daughter. And he's like, I'm not dating. I know. I'm speaking for him. I want to make sure that you can provide for her and make sure you care for her. I remember when I first started dating Michelle. I was graduated from high school. She was a sophomore in Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara. And I remember that her whole family, even though I known her whole family, and that's 9 siblings altogether, her grandparents and anyone else they could find out on the street, they brought into the house, and it seemed like, and there was a bunch, and they said, Justin, come here. For the next 3 hours, they grilled me on how I was going to take care of Michelle. This is why you don't date Filipinos, okay? So just, I'm just kidding. Oh, this is live stream. Man, okay, I'm really, pray for my flight home tomorrow. Anyway, I'm going to be fasting on the way home. Anyway. But they grilled me so much so that I told my wife, I would go through my ordination council 10 times before I ever go back in front of your family again to explain all that. Because they want to know how they're going to take care of, if I'm going to take care of her. Hey, listen, I'm just saying that when you find someone that takes care of you like that, I mean, you're like, hey, that person loves me and takes care of me. That's why it's a declaration in verse 6, because everything, the sum of verses 1 through 5, declare this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, no matter the suffering that I may go through in this life, no matter the hurt, the pain, the turmoil, no matter what's going on, I have the tender shepherd's care in my life. He's still good. He's still God. He's still merciful. And I can declare here tonight, it's Justin Burkholder, and I know you can as well, but I can declare here tonight that surely goodness and mercy have followed me so far all the days of my life. And as we read these words, it's a reminder to us that this needs to follow us. And we can break down surely and goodness and mercy and everything else and understand that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit and mercy that we need to have and it's so good for us, but it's a reminder to us that what follows you?
Right.
Come on now. I grew up in the Bay Area in Eureka, California, as I mentioned. In Eureka, I don't know if you guys have this here, we have banana slugs. You guys have those here? Big old nasty looking things, right? So much so that the University of Santa Cruz, California, Santa Cruz, decided to name their mascot the banana slugs. Here they come. You know? And every time you'd see, and it's the same thing with any type of slug. And we get those big old slugs, you know, that you live to put salt on. I mean, yes, I was that kid that took a magnifying glass to ants too. Okay, so judge me. All right, anyway. But you know what? Every time you know where those slugs were, because they'd leave a trail.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, I'm just saying that surely goodness and mercy follow us, not just to say that we follow that because of who God is, but also to say this, that when you live in the presence of the shepherd, there ought to be, this is so good, there ought to be some evidence that goodness and mercy follow you. There ought to be something about us that people can see and go, you know what? Man, there's something different about them, that goodness and mercy follow them. They're always kind to be around, except Brother James. He's real mean. But anyway, you know, Brother James is writing in his diary tonight. Dear diary, he was mean again to me. No, I'm just kidding. All right, Brother James. Anyway. It's already in there. Oh, that's good. Tear stains are next to it as well, you know. They laugh too much in church. Oh, come on now. You can have a good time in church. All right, anyway. But the thing is, though, that there ought to be a point that says, man, goodness follows them. Mercy follows them. Let me ask you this. What's following you in your life? When you walk away from somebody, what is it that people identify you as? I've been struggling with this a lot. I let me admit to you here today. First of all, 2020 was a cakewalk compared to 2021 to me. It's been a very rewarding year. I'm thankful for that. It's probably been the most difficult year in ministry in my life. It's been a tough one. I told my kids the other day, I brought them in to the living room. I said, listen, we got to talk. And so I said, listen, I want you to pray. I want to pray right now. I said, I want you to pray for Dad. Dad just needs to learn to be kind. I kid you not. I'm saying I'm being mean, but I just been, man, even every little thing on the road, I'm just like, oh, and people don't know where I'm going and they just need to get out of the way so I can get to know. And if there's anything more frustrating, come to San Marcos and understand their light engineer system, because I don't understand anything about that. And you could sit at a red light forever, it seems like. I mean, I think I wrote a book one time. Hold on. Kindness is not happening a whole lot in our world right now. Wow. You can walk into a restaurant, the first thing they say instead of welcome is put your mask up. Yeah. So you can walk to your table and take... Okay, anyway, let me move on. I mean, it's... I mean, we're done with kindness, it seems like. I mean, the lady I sat on the flight with yesterday, I said, I like your tote bag. She had a tote bag. So you could tell she made it herself. Had a giant bumblebee on it, and then it said kind. Oh, good. Okay, all right. Good. Brother Caleb, way to go. Paid staff right there. Anyway, yeah. He's like, now I'm picking on everyone now. Okay, anyway. Be kind, Brother Justin. All right. Be kind. And I told my kids, I'm struggling with that. And I said, and I don't know what is going on, but I need to ask the Lord to forgive me for that. Because we need to be kind. And I said, kids, I've been sharp-tongued with you. And I said, I need to be kind. I said, I'm wrong before the Lord right now. Will you forgive me? So 3 out of 4 did, and I thank the Lord for that. And... of course, I appreciate my kids. I appreciate the fact that I always wanted to make sure that we say, will you forgive me in our house? Amen. And it comes from the top. Yeah. No. Some people say, well, that shows weakness. No, I'd rather look weak in other people's eyes and be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might any day of the week. But I realized what was following me was not kindness. What was following me was a spirit that was discontented. I don't understand. I don't know everything. I just know this. The spirit was not of Christ. Wow. I said, something's following me, but it's not kindness. It's not mercy and goodness. And I just want to ask you here tonight, before we move on, what's following you? Yeah. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, is what someone once stated. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. But I am compelled by the love of the shepherd that His mercy helps me in my present situations. Why? Because He says this in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's a merciful God. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He had laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I admit, we don't always think that way. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. The love of God, the favor of God, all these areas of the Good Shepherd, it's wonderful to bask in. But His goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Do you show mercy to others? I'll give you one more part and then I'll ask you some questions. We'll keep moving here. Michelle and I met this couple named Rob and Michelle Jenkins. Rob owns about 40 acres of property in Escondido, California, which is to the tune of, good grief. I think it's somewhere in the range of $15 to $25 million in that area. He has the number one rated horse, show horse in the world. I would give you the name, but I don't want to get kicked out of the pulpit. So anyway, because it's a very kind of crude name. But it has a $25,000 stud fee for this horse. And I saw it from a distance because Rob, trust me, but not that much. And he raises other colts and Mustangs and mares, beautiful horses there. And he's moving, him and Michelle are moving to Texas, believe it or not. California moving to Texas. Anyway. And they're selling their property there, and they already have, I believe, somewhere in the tune of 5,000 acres in Texas, next to Tornado Alley. Anyway. I was walking on property on one of his properties there. It's 9 acres. And I said, Rob, what is this property used for? And Rob said, I was going to start selling this off and parceling off. Behind it is protected. The property's protected by California oaks. And you can't build on it. He said, so really, the space is wide open for whatever. He's selling 9 acres. And he said, you know, Justin, if you want, I'll sell it to you for about $1.9 million. I said, you know what? But actually, that's a pretty good deal, to be honest with you, down there. And I said, you know, I'm walking out there. Michelle and I are walking out there with Rob. And he said, you know, truth be told, I've just used this property primarily to just take all the manure from the horses over the years, and I throw it on this property. I was like, so that's why it was so soft. Hold on, this is good. I know. You're like, where is he going? Bear with me. Over the years, though, that manure has worked as a fertilizer on that ground. And the soil on that thing, I mean, you could throw seeds down and something would just grow. That's just where it's at. And so it's just a fertile property. And it's a reminder that the mercy of God in my life is that I have a whole lot of mess in my life, that over time God knows how to take that and make it fertile soil for the glory of God to be revealed through it. You sit there going, that's a harsh, harsh analogy. No, that's about right. The mess that I make in my life, God knows how to take that and turn the soil and use it for His honor and glory. Because He is a merciful and good God. Do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or hatred? For the true child of God, the one under the shepherd's care, there should never be a sense of shame or fear in going back to where we used to be. Because now, goodness and mercy follow me instead of all that other stuff. And when I think about the shepherd and his goodness and mercy, then I can declare this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I be honest with you here? This is not a declaration of the psalmist, David, saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a declaration of the goodness and mercy of God that David will dwell there because he's the shepherds made that available for him. He says dwell, which is a permanent residence. I don't know about you, but even growing up in a pastor's home, you ever think about the longest you've ever lived in one place? The question here today, even, I heard at lunchtime, which was, how many times have the Carters moved since they've been here? And I remember when I was in Bible college, Brother Matt Farinella had told me, I think they had moved somewhere in the tune of 30-some-odd times in Woodinville area before they finally settled in their house. And I started thinking about the fact that I have lived in the same house now longer than any house in my entire life. And it's been 7 years, 8 years. It's the longest I've ever lived in one house. Some of you guys were born in a house, the same house, and you live there. That's okay. That's neat. I think that's great. But when I think about this, sometimes we think about, are there good memories? Was your time there filled with wonderful memories? Do you remember some of the life-changing decisions and events that took place there? Because the reality is this, that the resting place for some is a cemetery. But the resting place for the saved is the house of the Lord forever.
Wow. Yeah.
Because he's the shepherd.
Yeah.
And he's my shepherd. So do you have a permanent residency with the shepherd? The house that he has, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. We think of a sheltering place with a roof and love and nourishment. But you know what the house of the Lord is? It should be a place where we're content and deeply satisfied in the shepherd's presence. And truth be told, you ready for this? There's a whole lot of us in the same house. I think I was sharing with Brother Vernon and Miss Linda that there's six of us actually, one passed away, but there's five biological kids. My parents adopted four more over the years. And I say adopted loosely. There was never paperwork, but might as well been because they just lived with us. And even my I'm still the youngest out of all these, but my sister Jessica is right above me. And yet when they brought my sister Jessica into the house, she was already pregnant with her second child at the age of 15. That's the kind of people my parents are. There's a lot of people. I'm telling you, Thanksgiving and Christmas time, Miss Rochelle, I mean, she knows. I mean, there's a big family. And it's loud. And we're loud people. Yeah. We're loud. You're like, yes, amen. Yeah, you are loud, Pastor Burkholder. Yeah. And just imagine there's other clones of me. And so we're all loud and we love to laugh and we have a good time. We really do. We enjoy ourselves. But sometimes quietness is a commodity in a house that big. I remember when I got married, I told Michelle, I want two kids. That's it. Two kids. I don't want any more than that. Thank the Lord for the family I had, but I'm good. Now, my wife is a twin. It's just her and her brother, and that was it. And her mom said, no more. And she said, it was boring. I didn't have a sister, and Mike, I mean, Mike is Mike, you know, and I love my brother-in-law. He's a wonderful man. And he would say, yeah, I wish I had a twin brother instead. He'd say that to her, you know, And she said, I want just three. And I said, three is an odd number. We're not having three kids. I said, we're having two. Two's an even number. So we compromised. We had four kids. Divided by, yeah. Anyway, so we have four kids. And I was like, I was just like, man, it's going to be so loud in our house. And then once you know, for the most part, my kids, they can get loud, but they are like their mom a lot of times. Outside of Nick. Nick gets real loud like his dad. And that's why I go, oh, son, it's going to be hard. He's got all these jokes, and I'm like, oh, boy, yeah, it's going to be a rough one. Let me sit down. I got to learn you a couple things here, you know. There's a lot of people in this house of the Lord. And a lot of times, we have a lot of discontentment with each other. But we better get used to the fact that we're in the same house together.
Wow, yeah.
And what's happened a lot of times, and this, bear with me now, this has no bearing on anything, but a lot of times what happens in the house is the fact that there's fighting and various things that go on, and we say, you know what, I'm leaving.
Yeah.
I'm going to share a story with you real quick. My dad and mom were arguing one time when we were in Eureka, California, and my dad said, fine. And I heard my dad grab the keys to the car. Grabbed the keys to the car, and I heard him walk out the front door, and I heard him slam the door. And we were like, where is he going? My dad literally drove the car from the church apartment that we lived in that was connected to the church, right around to the other part of the church, parked it, opened up the church double doors, locked them back, came back through the other side and said, that was stupid. And then they started laughing. And I was like, what is going on? I'm sorry if you don't say that word in your home. Anyway, but I just remember going, what is going on? I didn't understand until later. My parents were in a, and then my dad was like, where am I going? We're going to work this thing out.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, my wife and I, we have some good arguments. Amen. And it usually ends with, oh yeah, I forgot. Yeah, you're right. I did say that. Or, oh yeah, you did say that. Yeah, anyway. But the thing is that I'm not going to stop being her husband. And I pray she doesn't stop being my wife. And my kids, it doesn't matter how much what I do, they'll always still be my kids.
Right.
Come on out. Now, pay attention here. In the house of the Lord, a lot of times what we end up doing is we get so discontented with one another that we go, well, I just don't like that person. And we totally forget forbearance and long-suffering with one another. And we're just kind of done. And we just avoid each other at handshaking time. And there's this tension there. Listen, there's one thing I can't stand is eggshells. I don't like walking on eggshells. And so we just better get it out in the open. What's going on? Person came to me and said, well, you can imagine, Pastor, that, you know, they said to me, there's just been some stuff. And I just, yeah, I noticed. Yeah, so let's talk about it. Well, I just didn't, nope, hurt my feelings. You let me know right now so we can talk about it. It's not a make or break with me. We're in the house and sometimes we bump shoulders and everything else like that. And we get in arguments. Come on, this may not be popular, but this is what goes on. And we need to realize that in the house of the Lord, there is a lot of room in here. And sometimes we get, it gets a little claustrophobic at times too. And we get a little push to shove and everything else like that. But when I consider the shepherd, I realize, no, goodness and mercy follow me. So I still need to continue. Ready for this? To show goodness and mercy first to those within the household of faith.
There you go. Yeah. Amen.
I always tell our kids, we don't show grace outside of this home before we show it first in this home. That's what we do. I said, if you throw your family under the bus outside these walls, I say, you're nothing but a hypocrite.
Yeah, right.
Hey, we're talking about dwelling in the house. And for a Christian, we ought to feel deeply contented at times with those that are in and satisfied with the people of God. Because you know why? We're the sheep of his pasture. We should talk about the wonderful ways God's provided and has taken care of us. The least complaining people should be are the sheep of the pasture of Jesus Christ. Because we know how to describe in delight and detail the hardships and experiences that we go through. We know how to a T.
Right.
But when it comes to the goodness and grace of God, it's like, well, God is good. Can I help you? I once was a part of the sheep of this world, and the wicked devil was my shepherd, and he cared nothing for my soul, my well-being, and he didn't know how to bring me to green pastures. I was malnourished. I was disease-ridden. Predators were feeding off my body, my mind, and my soul, and no one cared, and yet Jesus cared. And when he put me into a place which he decided to set up, it was amazing how the Lord thought this through, that he would use an institution like a local New Testament Baptist church to be a place in which you can go and you can bear burdens with one another. Then you can go and you can share your heart and that you can be transparent so that you won't be judged about it except for the fact that you need help and accountability and growth so that you can continue to show goodness and mercy to those outside these walls and inside these walls. Because God said, I am the good shepherd, and I've set up other sheep that can encourage your heart.
Yeah.
What a good God.
Amen.
There's others. I'm just going to stop there. We'll just crash land the plane there here. But I'll just say this. That when my dad died, I'll never take for granted what it meant to have a good church family.
There you go.
Now, first of all, I'm the pastor of North Hills Baptist Church, and when I sent the news, I was out with the fire department that day of San Marcos. I worked with the fire department in San Marcos, and I was out with them that day, and we were out in the boondocks of Escondido, and I got a phone call from my brother-in-law, and he told me that dad had just perished in his bed at the hospital. And it's like everything started ringing at that point. I don't want to relive all that for you, but I just couldn't hear well at that point, just kind of in shock. And the church had been praying for my dad and praying for us. And they kept saying, Pastor, we love you. We're praying for you. Appreciate that. And when I sent out to our church family, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I can't tell you the text messages and the love of a church family that just said, hey, I love you. We're praying for you. And not only that, but the household of faith, all the people that just said, we're praying for you. Many of you even sent me messages. We're praying for you. I couldn't reply to everybody, but I was just so thankful for it. And then I get to Calvary Baptist Church of American Canyon, where my dad was a member there for the last 31 years. And then I'm just telling you, the people just rallied around our family. And I don't ever want to take for granted the fact of a good church home. I don't know why we've gone this way on this verse, but you have something here. Don't take it for granted. If you come to North Hills Baptist Church, and you know, Brother Vernon, Miss Linda, and the Jeremiah and Audra have come out there, and of course, Pastor Carter and Miss Rochelle and the kids have come out there. And if you come to our church, it's about that room over there.
Yeah.
And there's an upstairs where we do kids. I think they're just doing nothing but marching the whole time. I'll have visitors in there and they're like, yeah, this guy, I see from the Word of God. So every once in a while, I'll throw in there, and some of you may hear the sound of a distant thunder.
Yeah.
Kids, now. Good. All right, good, you know. And people just flood the altar and get saved. It's amazing to see. No, anyway. The thing is, though, that what we found out during that time of COVID was that it didn't matter what size building you had at that point. It was good that you had a church family.
Yeah.
And I remember all the Zoom calls we had, and we'd get together every Thursday night, and we get people, and it started getting popular. We started people coming from all over the country to chime into our Zoom so that we just, you know what we did? We just read the Bible. We said, we're going to have family Bible reading time for an hour. So our church family just plugged in. We have people at work, they're sitting there at work, and they're like, oh, it's my turn. Guys, I'm going to read the Bible now. They're telling their coworkers, oh, okay, you know. Well, they're going to read the Bible now, because they're... So they start to read the Bible. We found out, man, and it just took what Satan meant for evil, I'm just telling you, God meant for good. And it meant a lot. Hold on, are you ready for this? Our people started going, it's a good thing we have a pastor. I was just in the state of New York. 12 churches in New York State with buildings and a parsonage, but no pastor. 12. That's a light number. In the state of California, we have a similar situation. We don't have a lot of buildings. We have a lot of storefronts and various other things like that. We have people wanting to meet, wanting to have Bible studies and various things like that. And so we do. Now, I know the same thing here in Washington State, but I'm just telling you, we have pastors that are aging out and going on. Some are passing away. And I'm just telling you, like, there's a lot of transition and change going on. It sure is good to have a pastor and a church home. And the work just seems to continue and get bigger and bigger. And yet, there's the tender shepherd knowing exactly what to do the whole time. Does it matter? Yeah. So it matters that goodness and mercy follow you, because it affects those in here. And then you can boldly proclaim, not because of you, but because of who the tender shepherd is. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of these days, I'll close my eyes on this earth. Oh, and I'll take my first deep breath in heaven. Man, talk about forever. Can you even gauge that in your mind? So we might as well say this. If I'm going to be there forever, I might as well start living joyfully and in the mercy and goodness of God now. Let's all stand, if you would, please. Head bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.